Amen.
Beautiful worship. Yeah. Well, we've got a lot to celebrate, but before we get there, we want to spend some time in God's Word. Amen. Everybody with me? If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I'll give you a head start to get there. You know, if you know that we've been going through this book together. We have a 20-week series that we've been working on. This is week 8. And this has been a labor of love that our team has been working on for quite some time. This started actually last year. Early last year, we had a burden to make certain that we were answering the question for each and every one of us as the body of Christ and for our church, where is God taking us? Where is God taking Island Church? Where is he taking you? And we began to prayerfully consider what we needed to do to make certain that we were in the right trajectory. We tweaked our values just a little bit. We started the new year with kicking that off and setting the tone. And then we went back to Mark, but we had made very clear that we were going to take quite a bit of time this year to walk through what a disciple does. And that's why we've named this specific sermon series, It's Your Move. Because it's really up to you. It's up to me what we do with what God has given us, what we're learning. You know, if we just put it on a shelf, then don't expect growth. If we don't practice the things that we're hearing, don't expect growth. And so a lot of time, a lot of prayer has gone into this. And today we're at week 8, page 51 of this book. And I hope that you have been going through this. And if you haven't, we've got copies on the back there. But if you're doing it alone or maybe one other person, we suggest no more than 3 so that you guys can actually have conversations so no one's kind of hiding in the background. But that we're all being affected by what we're learning in this book of what a disciple does. Now, the entire book is filled with a lot of great biblical content, practical steps that you can put into practice. But today, what we're going to deal with specifically today, I have to be honest with you, kind of cuts through all of that. It cuts to the core. It's going to hit you between the eyes. It's going to step on your toes. It gets to the point, and if you're paying attention, if you're reading, if you're doing this, it's going to wreck you. It's going to wreck you. It really is. It's going to wreck you if you are open to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's going to wreck you. And for that sole purpose, I asked everyone if you would yesterday in a message, and if you didn't get that message, you're welcome to sign up for our messaging system, and you can get that information, but to bring the book. Because I want you to take notes out of it today. But more importantly, it just makes sense for us just to go through that section together really quickly before we dive into the sermon. I promise I'm not going to preach too long. I've only planned for 3 hours, okay? I'm kidding. Where am I? But let's just look at that together. Page 51. And this is what it says after it says, check it out. It says, week after week, many Christians go to church, they worship together, then they return home, they go about whatever business they have for the week, then they faithfully return to church for a few more hours, repeating that familiar cycle. Somewhere along the way, many Christians have forgotten that their place of worship is not the church, they are the church. And this is more than wordplay. It's a fundamental shift in how we understand what it means to follow Jesus. The church isn't a building that you visit. It isn't an event that you attend. It's not a service provider that meets your religious needs. The church is a family that you belong to, a living, breathing community of Christ followers who are called to love, serve, and represent Jesus together. One of the most important steps in identifying with this family is baptism. Baptism is an outward sign of inward change. A public declaration that you've chosen to follow Jesus. It doesn't save you. Only faith in Jesus does that. But it is an act of obedience that Jesus commands and models for us. When you're baptized, you're saying to the watching world and to the church, I'm all in. I belong to Jesus. I belong to his family. If you put your faith in Jesus but haven't been baptized since making that decision, this is an important step you shouldn't delay. As Jesus followers, we have to understand that we carry the name of Jesus everywhere we go and in everything that we do. And when we're frustrated in that supermarket line, anybody ever been there? Raise your hand. We have. When you're shortchanged at the gas station, when you're poorly served at the restaurant, we are still the representatives of Jesus, and we should be acting like it. We, the church, are supposed to be serving others, helping others, sharing with others, loving on others, and dying to ourselves for the sake of others. This is what Jesus did, and that is what we will do as we become more and more like him. This means that church isn't something you do for an hour on Sunday, or in our case, 90 minutes. It's something that you do all week long. Your participation in the local body like ours, Island Church, isn't about checking a religious box. It's about being part of something bigger than yourself. It's about using your gifts to build up others. It's about being known and knowing others. It's about being held accountable and holding others accountable. It's about bearing one another's burdens and celebrating one another's joys. The New Testament knows nothing of isolated Christians trying to follow Jesus alone. Every letter was written to communities of believers. Every instruction assumes you're connected to others. The one another commands of Scripture, love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, requires a community to practice them in. This week, don't go to church. Be the church. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning, Lord God, to have your way. Let us unpack these scriptural ideas, Lord God, that are found in your word, so that we might apply them to our lives, so that we might begin to live in the richness, the fullness of Jesus. I pray that we would stop trying and instead just surrender and allow you, Lord, to take the helm. And we're going to dive deep into that this morning, Lord. And I pray that we are listening, and I pray that you would speak to every heart and that your Holy Spirit would convict us, Lord, of those areas that we hold on too tightly, so that this morning, Lord, we can be the body of Christ together. I pray that you would use me as you choose. Exhaust me for your purposes and your purposes alone. May I become less so that you become more. And may my words be yours, Lord. As I often say, Lord, let us not have Paul revelation this morning. Let us have God revelation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. We all agreed and said, amen and amen. So, what does being the church, being the body of Christ together, mean for us as Jesus followers? It's a great question. There are a lot of answers out there. Depending on what church you go to or what denomination you're part of, you may have different answers. But there's only one authority, ultimate authority, that we should be getting the answer from, and that is the Word of God, the Bible, period. And as we seek those answers, as we look in God's Word, this is important, we should pray that God's Holy Spirit would do something else, that He would speak to us so that we would have right understanding, so that we would align with Him. We would align with Him. That's the according to His purposes part. Amen? And so for context, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 provides some of the clearest context to answer that question. What does it look like to be the church, to be the body of Christ together? What does that look like? In 1 Corinthians, you should already be there, chapter 12, it was written by the Apostle Paul. He received divine inspiration from the Holy Spirit. He wrote that letter to the Corinthian church because there was division in the church. And so he wrote that letter to provide instruction, godly instruction, but also to point out that the Holy Spirit unifies. The Holy Spirit unifies and brings things together. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 8 to begin with. And it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God will ever say Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is in the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for common good. For to one is given the Scripture, the Spirit, For one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Really helps if I wear my glasses, guys. Great passage there. There's something that's just so clear about this text. If you notice, the Holy Spirit's mentioned several times in this passage. And why? Simply put, the Holy Spirit in our lives, listen to me this morning, is there to authenticate our faith in Jesus Christ. He is there to authenticate our faith in Jesus Christ so that our faith is more than just words. Our faith is more than something we put on our Christian resume. I'm a Christian. When do you go to church? I don't know. Easter, Christmas, when I need God. I don't know. Our faith is a faith of action that reflects God's will and his purposes, not our own. And the Holy Spirit points to Christ. And if the Holy Spirit is active and living inside of us, then guess what we're doing? We're pointing to Christ as well. We're pointing to Christ as well. Our faith in Christ is authenticated when we point to Christ in our lives because the Holy Spirit is doing that pointing in us. The Holy Spirit also brings unity. It also brings unity to all the diverse gifts found within the body of Christ. God's Holy Spirit is a unifier, bringing the church under the authority of Jesus Christ for the glory of God the Father, period. That's unifying, isn't it? All working for the same purpose. And if we all are using the giftings that we've been given without first, listen to me, being unified by God's Holy Spirit, then the church is a builder, for example, with a team of contractors that's working in the same parcel, building something completely different. I got some pictures to show you what that looked like. Here we go. Here's one. Look at that. They're all on the same page, aren't they? The next one's one of my favorites. Look at this one. That's what happens when you're not working as a team. Look at this one. That didn't work out so well, right? The result, when we are not unified by God's Holy Spirit as his church, is a mess. It's a mess. The Holy Spirit also works to empower us as Jesus followers for common good. What does that mean, common good? Well, that means that the church is working in such a way that we're working together for the glory of God and for the good of one another. That's common good. Scriptural reference, Galatians 6:10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those of the household of faith." Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. This is what it says. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." So this is what I want to do. I want to spend the next few minutes with you breaking this down further so that we can gain a greater understanding of what it means to be the body of Christ together. The first point that I want to make that comes right out of this passage and that I want you to understand is this. Number one, that the ultimate test of the Spirit of God living within us is this. Look what it says in verse 3. "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." You know, when we speak of the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, we need to understand the work of the Spirit. We need to understand that work. The primary role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ, period. He's pointing. He's a floodgate or floodlight pointing to Jesus. And the true indicator that the Spirit that we have living inside of us is God's Holy Spirit is that he enables us to earnestly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not something we just say with our lips, but it's something that's lived out with our lives for others to see. And another indicator of that truth is that the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us is that it will be clear to anyone and everyone that we encounter that when we say Jesus is Lord, they will know that he is also Lord of our own lives because we reflect it in our words, we reflect it in our deeds, we reflect it in everything that we do. I want you to think about this. If we claim to be a Christian, hear me this morning, first and foremost, we are claiming Jesus Christ. We're claiming that he is the Lord of our lives. Specifically, he is the Lord of not only our lives, but of everything. And if there is any manifestation inward or outward or any influence in our lives that reduces Jesus, his teachings, his word, anything about Jesus, that's not clearly from God. Is it? It's not. It's not clearly from God. And therefore, our claims are hollow. They're meaningless. And maybe the Holy Spirit is not leading us, or at the very least, we have quenched the Spirit from influencing our lives. There's a scripture that says that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 19. It says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Authenticated faith in Christ always exalts Christ. Authenticated faith in Christ will always exalt Jesus Christ. The second point or truth that I want to share with you this morning out of this passage is found in verses 4-6, and that is the triunity of grace. What does that mean? Hold on, I'll tell you. Don't worry, okay? If we look at that passage, it says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activity, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. This is an important detail. Everybody with me? Everybody with me? Okay, just making sure. We know that God is the Father, God is the Son, and God is the Holy Spirit. One God, three distinct functions. Right? Everybody with me? Yet while God has given a variety of gifts to each individual, you, me, everyone in this room, everyone in the church, period, within that body of Christ, the church, all those gifts are going to be unified by the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. They're going to be unified. There are various gifts within the body of God, the church, all from the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit basically distributes unique spiritual gifts to every follower of Christ within the body. There are a variety of services among the body of Christ, the church, all for one purpose, to serve the Lord, to serve the Lord. Jesus is the master. Jesus is the master. If he's our Lord, he's the master, right? Everybody agree with that? He is the Lord. So we serve him through our gifts. There are varieties of activities that are ordained within the body of Christ, the church, and all of them, if they're ordained by God, are empowered by one God, that same God, for his glory. God the Father empowers and works through all things, every expression of the church, through every believer. All of it is for the glory of his namesake. Period. And church, there is incredible diversity within the church. But there's no room for division. There's no room for division because the entire Trinity is the source of that diversity. We're given so many functions to serve one God, united as the body of Christ. And this takes us to the third point that I want to make this morning, where the text is leading us, and that's found in verse 7, and that is that gifts that are given are for common good. Common good. Verse 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You know, you heard me say it before, but clarity is kindness. It's kindness. And so I want to be real clear. I want to be as plain as I can with this point. When we see the true manifestation of God's Spirit in our lives, it is not for personal use. It's not for personal glory. God is always to get the glory. You know, if you see me standing in a place of honor where Jesus should be standing, run. Run, get out. That's why we're so very careful here at Island Church. I just had a conversation with one of our pastoral leaders yesterday about it, to protect the place where Jesus is seated, to make it clear that he is Lord. And we don't want to supersede that by anything that we do. And so in your own life, I want to challenge each and every one of you. I want to challenge each and every one of you. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. Spiritual gifts are not toys for self-enjoyment. Spiritual gifts are not to be used for the gain of status or for name recognition within the church. They are to be used as tangible manifestations of God's Holy Spirit in our lives that are pointing to Jesus. And why? For the glory of God the Father. More importantly, what the Holy Spirit has given us in terms of spiritual gifts and giftings, we're to use and exercise for community edification. Yeah. These spiritual gifts that we have been given by God, we've been given so that we can actively serve the church. Not just consume, not just exercise for our benefit solely, but so that we can serve one another, love one another. Every one of us has been equipped with a gift to build up the body of Christ. Every one of us has been equipped to reflect Christ and those who need him. I want to remind everyone in here this morning, people are the mission. People are the mission. The people we serve here in this church, the people that will come in and visit on a Sunday, or the people we'll reach while we're living our lives throughout the week being the church, right? The Holy Spirit of God manifested in our lives simply means this, that every interaction reflects the love of Christ. Every interaction. You know, if I'm truly transparent with you, I don't get that right all the time. Right? I wish I did. But this is where we need to get on our face and pray and say, Lord, help me. Conform me into the image of your Son. Make me less and less of myself and more who you are. May your Spirit who resides inside of me be seen more than me. That should be our prayer. And the final point that I want to make, I'm doing pretty good with time. Coming from our text is found in verse 8. And that point is this, the Spirit of God gives us wisdom and knowledge. Verse 8 says, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. These gifts of wisdom and knowledge given to us by God's Spirit. And you know, I sound like a broken record. I keep on saying given to us by God's Spirit because we have a tendency to take what we've been given and say, look at me. And we have to be reminded that everything that we have, everything that we are is God's design. He put it in us. Every one of us is unique. We have unique giftings, but it was given to us by God. It's not something we did so that no one would boast. I think there's a scripture about that. But these gifts of wisdom, knowledge that are given to us by God are empowered by the Spirit of God. And why? For the sole purpose of understanding God's truth and then applying that truth practically in our lives for others to see. And where? Where? Everywhere. Everywhere. Absolutely. When we're together in this building, when we're together outside this building, when we're at home with our families, when we're with our friends who may not know Christ, we still need them to see Christ in us. When we're driving to and from everywhere and that person cuts you off, are you going to be Jesus? Are you going to wave at him with this or another hand? When we're in the store shopping, when they're parks walking, when we're at work, when we're at play, wherever we are, we're to be the church. And especially when we are the body of Christ together here. That means every moment of every day. That's tough, isn't it? That's why we need the Holy Spirit. There is, some of you, this is going to hurt. There is no separation. There is no separation of Jesus being your Lord in your life, and yet somehow it's divorced when you're at work. Or somehow that's divorced when you're on vacation or you're traveling. Or your family time, or whatever. Jesus is either Lord of everything, or he is Lord of nothing. I told you it would wreck you. I want to close this morning with some just practical steps that we can take that will help us to be the body of Christ together. You know, for full context, over the next several weeks, we're going to be calling upon you. We're going to be calling upon all of you to serve one another. Through you, your unique giftings, your spiritual giftings, for one purpose, and that is for the glory of God the Father. To point to Jesus for the common good. But in order for us to do that and do that well and rightly, we must first be the body of Christ together. His church united for his purposes and for his glory. So how can we begin to look ahead and practice these things? Well, number one, we can examine our spiritual giftings. We can examine our spiritual giftings. You can do this by first seeking God out in prayer, asking for his guidance through his Holy Spirit to help you identify what he's already placed in your life. He's already placed in you. What breaks your heart? What has God burdened you with? What makes you come alive within the church? What is it that God is calling you to? Examine your spiritual giftings, but I'm also going to say this, be prepared to be stretched. Sometimes what is the most comfortable thing for you to do is not what God has in mind for you. Just as he's going to stretch your faith, he's also going to stretch your abilities. Some of you don't want to hear that, but it's true. I never thought that I'd be speaking as a pastor 30 years ago in front of people doing what I do, nor leading people and training people and teaching people. I didn't think I'd be doing that. Guys, if you don't know this, I'm an introvert. I am. Takes a lot of coffee, a lot of prep, a lot of talking to myself in the morning. I got to go talk to people. No, I can do it when I need to, but I'm really an introvert. But God has stretched my abilities. And he wants to do the same for you because as he stretches your faith, he's going to stretch your abilities. How many of you know that? If you've been around me long enough, you know that's true. You see, God is not so much concerned with what you can do as much as he's concerned about your availability to do what he wants you to do. Let me say that again. God is not concerned about what you can do. God is more concerned about what your availability to do, what he has called you to do, what he wants you to do. There's a difference. Number two, the second thing you can do is experiment in ministry. You cannot discover your spiritual giftings or your giftings while you sit passively in a church chair. When given the opportunity, I want to challenge you, volunteer in a different area, something that maybe you're like, I've never done that before, I'm going to do it. Maybe it's Island Kids. You're like, I don't like kids. Too bad. Maybe God's calling you to do that. Right, Jen? Maybe he's calling you to volunteer and maybe be a greeter. You're like, I don't like greeting people. Well, I don't like talking to people either, but God stretched me and I love talking to you guys now. Right? He's turned me into a people person. Go figure. And you know how that's true? Because my wife tells me this. She's like, you know, I can't pull you away from people. And it's like, we got to flick the lights off or I just got to go home and just leave you because you're always talking to people. And I am. And I thought, wow, that was not me 35, 30 years ago. Volunteer to maybe lead an island group. Maybe start by just hosting one and maybe we'll have someone else teach. Maybe you can say, I'm just to open my home and we'll have somebody come and teach. That works too. What you need to do is treat ministry like an internship. You need to treat it like an internship so that you can discover where your burdens meet your abilities. Number three, evaluate the fruit. As you're doing this volunteering, wherever it is, whatever God is stretching you to do, look for the spiritual fruit and the effectiveness when you serve others. Listen to what mature believers affirm and praise in you as you serve others. God confirms your calling. This is important. In specific areas through the affirmation of the local church. Steve? Al? Isn't that true? That's right. Romans 12:5 says this, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Church, while we all have distinct gifts and roles, we're all connected. We're all connected as one unified body of Christ. That's what we are. We're the church. And just like physical body parts basically depend on each other, every Christian relies on and belongs to one another. This puts a real heavy emphasis on mutual responsibility. It puts a heavy emphasis on humility. It puts a heavy emphasis on the importance of working together. We, God's church, we're composed of a lot of different individuals with a lot of varied and different skills, yet we are to function as a single spiritual unit. We're also interdependent. No one single person should be isolated or deemed unimportant. We're all important. Every single one of you is important. You know how I know that? Because when you're not here or when I don't see you in a while, I miss you. I know that you're not here. And it feels like something's missing. Because it is. All of us are important. And because each of us is connected by God's Holy Spirit, our individual gifts are meant to serve and build one another up and the rest of the church community, our church family. That's the purpose. Serve one another and build a community up. This is how we are being the body of Christ together. And so what I would say to you this morning as we close our time is put it into practice. Put it into practice. The most important thing that you can do right now in order to get to that place where we can be the body of Christ together is first abide in Christ. Nothing else matters, I'll be honest with you. If we're not doing that one thing first, nothing else matters. It just doesn't, because it's in vain, it's worthless, it's dead, it's in my own power, it's in your own power. We must operate with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that first comes when we abide in Christ. And when we abide in Christ, then we can begin to see how the body of Christ works together, lives together, breathes together, reaches the world together. But it starts there. And so I would challenge you. I've given you a lot to soak up in the last 30 minutes. I hope you've been taking notes. But this is what a disciple does. This is what a disciple does. You know what we're doing is we're trying to show you the outcome of what happens when we follow Christ faithfully. What a disciple does. And if those outcomes are not seen in your life, then you have to ask yourself, are you truly a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you a servant of Jesus Christ? Is he Lord? Because remember, if Jesus isn't Lord of everything, Jesus is Lord of nothing. Now start with abiding, and then let's be the church. Not just here on Sunday, but every day, every moment of our lives. Let's pray together. Father, my first prayer this morning is this. Lord, first that we would hear your word, our ears would be open, our spirits would be open, we would receive it, and then begin, Lord, to apply and practice it within our lives. And it starts with a heart of surrender. I pray that you would help us to cast off everything, Lord God, that would keep us from turning everything over to your Lordship. So that, Lord, we could begin to be united by the Holy Spirit for your purposes, our common good, your glory, as we love, serve, live with one another. I also pray, Lord, that the expression of baptism, if there's any person who would say, you know, I haven't made that public declaration this morning, they would say, I need to do that. And they can see us, Lord, and make that initial step. But also pray, Lord, that as we put these things into practice and as we're being the body of Christ, the church, and we're doing those things together, Lord, that we begin to answer the call that you've placed in our life, to serve in various places with our various giftings, with various activities for the glory of your namesake, Lord God, for one common purpose, to bring you glory, to make you known, so that the world would see that you are Lord of our lives and Lord of our church. In the coming weeks, Lord, as we begin to make those calls and those pleas, Lord God, to each member, I pray, Lord God, that they would begin to prayerfully, right now, prayerfully consider how they will answer. And not for the purpose of just serving so that we say we serve, but serving so that, Lord, it creates relationship, it also creates unity, and Lord, it teaches us one important thing as we love each other and we love others, and that is that every interaction reflects the love of Christ. Because if you are Lord of everything, that's what matters. So Lord, I pray, help us today, Lord God, to continue to be the church, but also be the body of Christ together. And let us cast off anything that hinders. And I pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen.